Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 84. The past two Wednesday nights, when we studied Psalm 82, the sons of God and the giants, all the way through the Bible. Then Psalm 83, last week, we studied Islam. And what are those countries that are mentioned there? And what's the prophecy of them? Psalm 83 takes a little bit of groundwork. Now, tonight, we're going to cover multiple psalms. There are some wonderful truths in here, and I want you to enjoy it. It's just sometimes you got to settle down from the prophecy and things. All of these, though, they are definitely prophetic. Here in Psalm 84, when you look in your Bible, it says, to the chief musician upon gittith. And gittith is a song. That word gittith is three times in your Bible, Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84. And it means a song that they sing in the harvest of the vintage or when they're harvesting grapes. Nobody knows what it is. Nobody knows what it sounds like. What he was saying was, is when this psalm was penned, put this song to that tune, and we'll find that out when we get to heaven. So Psalms being the song book of Israel, as you would read this, you need to think about this. Well, look at verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. This psalm, all these verses here, I believe it's 12 verses, reflect maybe a song that they would sing when they would travel to Jerusalem. So as a family, you would travel and you're going to go to God's city, Zion, Jerusalem, and you're going to go to the tabernacles and you're going to Tabernacle of David, and I'll show you that here in just a second. But as you would travel, you would sing this song, as much as every word is the word of God. Second of all, what I want you to know, so they would sing this as they would travel. When you read tabernacles, this is not the tabernacle of Moses that had the furniture of God. And if you'll remember, only the priests could go into the courtyard and offer the animals. Then they had the holy place with the bread and the incense and the candlestick. And nobody could go into the tabernacle where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of God was, or you died. So when it says here, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, you know he's not talking about the tabernacle of Moses. What was he talking about? I wrote down in my Bible, the tabernacle of David. Okay? The tabernacle of David. It looked, I wish I had pictures with as far as tonight. It was a tent that all it had in it, that the Moses' tabernacle was still working where they did the sacrifices, where they sacrificed the sheep and the bullocks and the goats and the pigeons. But David moved the ark to a different site in Jerusalem and put a tent around it and then opened it up so everybody could see. And this is where the singers and the musicians would sing night and day. Do you understand? You know it's not talking about the Holy of Holy place. Priest put bells on his garments so that when he went in there, if God struck him dead, they could pull him out. No more tinkle bell, no more priest. Okay? So you know it's not that one. When it says there, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He's talking about the tabernacle of David, that during David's time, before Solomon's temple was built, you know, that was three times bigger and all of that, this is where they were longing to go. Because as you started getting close to the ark, you would hear the singing and the praise, and you would magnify God and glorify God. And I don't know what their services look like. I just know David had singers at the tabernacle of David night and day. And God allowed it. And if you read in the prophets of the Bible, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, Ezekiel 40 and 48 to 48 is the millennial temple. But God plainly says in the Bible, there's coming a time when he comes back, he says, I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David. God liked it somehow when we would sing to him and when we praise him. So this is, you won't find too many pictures of the tabernacle of David. I just wanted you to know, when you're reading Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. He's talking about a place where people would gather and praise God until the major temple of Solomon was built out of the golden things. Now that you have that in mind, with verse 1, let's read verse 2. Ready? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Now, just as far as a longing for church, okay, there's a big difference between that and this, right? Aren't you glad we have soft pews to sit in? Aren't you glad? But still, when we're away from church, do you see the heart of wanting to be with God's people? How, read verse 2 again. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That's a good sign for a Christian. When we want to gather at church because I like the songs, I like God's people, I like hearing about God and learning about the Lord. And let's transfer this now to our time. It's good to long for church. I can't wait till Sunday. I can't wait. I don't know what God's going to do. I know God's going to do something, but it's going to be good. And we're going to, I don't know. Do you ever long to be in church? In America, when we've got it so good, I've watched people endure church. Not everybody, but you'll watch people. It's kind of like, and the statement's loud and clear. They're just enduring it until the end. Cannot wait to get out of here so I can go live my life. Be careful. As you read the Psalms, God's teaching us, it's good to long. Maybe we don't have this, but we have this. Amen? And we have each other. And it's a good thing to enjoy being in church. Look at verse 3. Ready? Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You know what he's doing? He's walking around and he's thinking, there's birds that nest in the roof here, and they get to stay here all the time. They're always here. I wish I could be one of those sparrows. Do y'all see that in verse 3? He's walking around the tabernacle and the temple, and he said, they get to be in God's house. Now, I know we got something in this wall over here, and I haven't figured it out yet. It makes a thump noise all the time, and I wish it'd leave. I'm just trying to tell you, he sees the sparrows, and he says, I wish I could be at the house of God like those birds. They never have to leave. They live here. What would it be like to do that? Now look at verse number 4. He says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Now you can take this psalm, and wherever it says Selah, it says it once at the end of verse 4, and it says it once at the end of verse 8. You can take this psalm and break this psalm up. Now, the first part and the last part, there's three parts to this psalm, deal with the tabernacle of David, okay, or being in church, if you will. The middle part of the psalm, all right, is what I want you to focus on. I want you to think about just in a section. Let me read it first, and then I'm going to break it down for you. I hope this helps you mark your Bible. Ready? It says, blessed, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Now, when you look at verse 5, four verses, are talking about the man whose strength is in God. My strength comes from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, if you understand that, look at verse 7. They, who's the they? The people whose strength is in the Lord, who's trusting in the Lord. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Now, let's see if we can apply this. He says here, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord. Now look at the last part of the verse. In whose heart are the ways of them. Who's them? Those that have gone before me and lived for God. He said, I'm looking back. He said, blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord and whose heart has followed God that way in the past. Do you know what we're supposed to be looking at? Can you keep your Bible finger and right there in Psalms and go over a couple of books to Jeremiah chapter 6? Watch this. Keep your finger there. Jeremiah chapter 6. And look at verse number, I think verse number 16, is it marked in your Bible? It ought to be, but Jeremiah chapter 6, and look at verse 16. Ready? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. But the first part of the verse says, God wants His people asking for the old paths. The reason the emergent church or the rock and roll churches have come out and they've said, well, God is amazed at our cultural change and we need to accept homosexuality and accept sex outside of marriage. And you're watching all this garbage happen in the name of church. God says it's safe to look at how, remember I preached on traditions a little bit ago, but as far as look at how the people who called themselves people of God and stuck to the Bible and were used of God to get the missions out in the 1800s, look for the old paths. I don't need the new paths. I want what they used to have. I hear the revivals. I heard Dr. Heil say he never saw a revival. He had over a million people saved. He said three times, I've never seen revival in my lifetime. I remember he prayed, Lord, if I knew there was a revival going on anywhere in the world, a true revival, where people are getting right with God and on a like we read of old, he said, I'd leave the pulpit right now. I'd go buy a plane ticket to where that place is in the world. Because I want to see it one time before I die. He prayed that prayer three times. I heard him pray it. All I'm saying is I want, when I read of the revivals of the old, I'd like to, okay, the Fulton Prayer Meeting in New York, 1850-something. It started with 10 people, and in 2 weeks, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and people were convicted and wanted to get saved. In 2 weeks, it went from 10 people to 10,000. They started praying before work. And it broke out in a revival, and then people were getting saved. And they said the most unique thing about that was as people were getting saved, they were looking up Baptist churches to say, okay, hey, I've been saved. I want to get baptized. It was unique. When was the last time you found anything like that? People are too busy on their phones. They're too distracted for God to speak to them. You understand? And I'm not saying God can't. I'm just saying we haven't seen revival since the TV's been in America. People are too entertainment-oriented. Do you understand? They're looking for the next thrill rather than them having a quiet time with God and walking with God. Okay, so God says, look for the old paths. Let's go back to Psalm 84. And no, I'm not going to take this long on all of the Psalms, but I thought this was a unique one that had a lot. So we're in Psalm 84 now. Look at verse 5. Let me read it again, and we'll keep on going here. Blessed is the man, I'm at verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, my strength is in the Lord, in whose heart are the ways of them, I'm looking for the old paths, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Now, I realize we don't live over in the Middle East, but right next to Jerusalem is a valley of Baca. It looks like this, very dry. Those are dry rocks, okay? Here's another picture. Makes you thirsty just looking at it, okay? But it's a very dry place. It's right next to Jerusalem, and it's called the Valley of Baca. There's no water. It's not a time of refreshing. It's not like Death Valley. It's not that big like what we got in California. But it is a dry, dried up place. So they're on their way to the tabernacle, They're looking forward to being in, you know, the presence of God and God's people. And while passing through this dry land, the word baka means weeping. So if you write that in your Bible, weeping, right next to, right there in the margin. So you could call this the Valley of Weeping or the Valley of Baca, okay? But the word baka means weeping. And there are times in our life where, as we're trying to serve God and trying to go forward, we're going to have to pass through spiritually the valley of weeping and heartbreak and heartache and frustration. And look what he says, when you have to pass through that valley, you're keeping your eyes on the Lord, but as you weep, as you pass through this valley, look what he said, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Well, since there's no water here, I'm just going to go ahead and dig one. That's quite an adventure. But he said, since there's no water where I'm at, I'm going to go ahead and make some wells. Do you see the end of the verse? The end of the verse said, it says, the rain also filleth the pools. Now, what that's talking about is, as you go through life, when we have to go through the valley of Baca, and you have to weep, can you remember what God did in your life? Can you, if your strength is in the Lord, right, verse 5, blessed are they whose strength is in the Lord, can you remember when you're crying what God did for you? Because God's going to let you cross the path of somebody that's struggling just like you so that you can help them. So when we go through the Valley of Baca, you say, what are you talking about? It's a neat way of applying this. When hard times come, I'm going to trust the Lord that he's in control. And in every heartbreak I've ever been through, where there have been times I've been devastated. Do you know how you make it? God's in control. I wouldn't have done this. I don't know. There's been things that have happened where I said, I have no idea what's going on. But God does. So I guess I'm just going to trust the Lord. Ask any older Christian how they make it through the pain and the heartache. You have to sometime look to God and say, God, I'm obviously not in control here. And, you know, sometimes God has ways of reminding us that we can't control things like we think we can, and we're not in control like we'd like to admit that we are. Here, while passing through the Valley of Baca, he makes it a well, and he says, I think he says two things. I'm going to let God provide for me, and then I'll let God work this for good. You're in Psalms. Go to 34:18. Go to 34:18. Psalm 34. And look at verse 18. So that when I have to go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, the valley of heartache, I need to make it a well. And I need to let God provide for me. The rain makes pools. Well, this is a pretty dry place. I wouldn't be here by my own choice. But Lord, when you send the rain, I'm going to have a place to collect the water. They make pools. And Lord, it'll be up to you if I get any water here, or if I get any refreshment, or if I get any relief here. So they make pools. And then Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When you're in the valley of Baca, God says, I'm extra close to you. Now, I'm always close, but he's nigh to those whose heart is breaking. And every time my heart breaks, I turn to Psalm 34, and I look at verse 18, and God says, I'm always with you, but I'm extra close right now. So when I'm going through the valley of Baca or the valley of weeping, I want to make sure I don't miss the Lord. And if you're going through the valley of weeping and your heart's breaking, could I just give you on Psalm 34:18, don't miss the Lord. Don't get so wrapped up in the valley that you miss the one that's right beside you. Every time, when there was a couple and they had a Down syndrome baby in the church, and I'll never forget, nobody else in the church had had a birth defect. Everybody had kids, you know, and the baby's born and it doesn't look normal. And then the news comes, your baby has Down syndrome. I watched the dad and I said, I've never had a child with a birth defect like that. I don't know what that's like. But I watched him not quit God. I watched him just keep on going and keep on serving and keep on loving the Lord. When he'd come to church, I'd watch the mother cry as she'd bring the baby into the church. She'd never had an educably slow baby before. She was crying. We'd comfort her and help her and support her and, hey, we're here for you and, boy, glad you're in church. And they didn't miss a church service. But I watched that dad. I said, when his heart's breaking and he doesn't know why, he's letting God comfort him. That man's filled with the Holy Ghost. I watched him go soul winning. I watched him serve God. I said, and you know what? I said, God's extra close to him right now. He's still serving God. When people do suffer, all we can do is physically comfort them. But if they'll stay close with God, God comforts you on the inside. And God is nigh, close to those who are suffering. And you know, let me just give you one more point. And then, as a matter of fact, when I'm going through a valley and I know God's real close, that's when I give him real big prayer requests. And I should do it when I'm not in the valley, but I know he's real close. So I say, Lord, this is rough, but I sure would like to see this happen. And Lord, by the way, I'll just take advantage of the valley and I'm going to dig some more holes and make some more pools. Because God, if you want to answer these prayers here, do you see what I'm doing? I think of Psalm 84 and Psalm 34. Now, take your Bible. One more thought on this. Go to Romans 8. How do you make it through this valley? The valley of Baca or the valley of weeping? Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm so glad we have a personal God. He cares about us. He knows exactly what we're going through. Romans chapter 8. And once again, you know, these verses, I know they're basic, but you ought to know them. Ready? Romans 8. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So when I'm going through the valley of Baca, while I'm digging, so when God sends the rain, I can get some refreshment. I'm digging a well. I'm digging a place to hold the water. Now, I don't know if it's going to rain or not, but if God does decide I'm ready to catch the blessing, I need it. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. When I'm going through the valley, if you'll just love God, he'll make everything that you're going through work together for good. Because that's his promise. That's a promise in the Bible. So when I've been through hard times, struggles, heartaches, pain, all of us have. But how you respond to it determines whether you self-destruct or not. And there's been times I've had to say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work for good, but I'm just going to keep loving you and I'm going to let you handle it. Because all things work together for good if you love God. Now, if you get bitter, you get angry, God, why is this happening? I hate this place. No stinking water. It's hotter than thunder out here. What in the world? When are we going to get done here? If you love God, he'll make it work for good. If you get bitter, it just gets worse. And I've watched some Christians self-destruct. Why am I going through this? What? Love God. Let God handle it. Let God handle it. Just you love God with all your heart and tell him you love him and walk with him and stay close by him and let him handle it. Because there's things you can't do. While going through the valley of Baca, they make wells. And then the rain fills the pools. Now go back to Psalm 84 and let's finish this. Ready? So we broke this down with the Selahs. Let me just start at verse 5 again. Ready? Blessed is the man. I'm at Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. Now you know what that means. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. What a phrase in your Bible. They go from strength to strength. What does that mean? Can you mark down in your Bible Deuteronomy 33:25-27? Deuteronomy 33. This is the last thing we'll look at in this section. And then I'll try to... Just Deuteronomy 33:25-27. And then I want you to turn to the fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy 33:25-27. All of the Psalms are rich. I don't know why this one just stands out so much. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 25. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 25, and we'll read 25, really, and then verse, I'll read down to 27. Ready? Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. What's he talking about? He said, when you were in the wilderness for 40 years, I fed you every day with bread that dropped out of heaven and quail at night. He said, and I made your shoes wear like iron. You didn't have to make another pair of shoes for 40 years. God took care of them, even though they complained and griped and murmured, right? Yet God still took care of them every day. And he said, your feet, your shoes will be like iron and brass. I'll take care of them. He said, and as your days are, so shall your strength be. They go from strength to strength. What's that mean? That means God doesn't give you strength to go through tomorrow today. God gives you strength today to face today. And when you worry about tomorrow, you spend energy that really you don't have. Well, yeah, but this is going to happen tomorrow. And then the next day, Psalm 84 says they go from strength to strength. And Deuteronomy says, God says, I give you strength for today, today. Then tomorrow morning, you get up and you walk with me and you talk with me and I'll give you strength for tomorrow. Yeah, but you don't know what's happening tomorrow. We're supposed to get an inspection and then this is happening. I mean, I might lose my job tomorrow. God says, I'll give you strength for today, today. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Quit worrying about tomorrow. You can get an ulcer if you want, but there's a better way to live as a Christian. God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm just going to relax, prepare, I'll do what I can. But Lord, you've given me enough strength to handle today. What a verse in your Bible to hold on to. Now, that's verse 25. Look at verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. I just love that phrase. Underneath, God says, my arms. What that means, when you're ready to quit, God says, I'm there to catch you. Underneath, when you finally go, God says, my arms are right there. That's only for a Christian. Amen? They go from strength to strength. I don't know what you're facing tomorrow. I don't know what you're facing next week. But don't worry about it. Give it to the Lord. And do what God wants you to do today. And go from strength to strength. Now, that's Deuteronomy. Hopefully you can go back and enjoy that and mark it in your Bible. Let's go back to Psalm 84 and we'll finish this up. So here are these, we're going to say, Old Testament Christians, and they're on their way to the tabernacle. And this is the song they're singing. Lord, I'm looking forward to getting to church. I can't wait to get there. And Lord, this is going to be exciting. And then he says, right in the middle of the passage, Lord, those that whose strength, you're their strength. Lord, they go through the valley of Baca. They make wells, and they go from strength to strength. Lord, how you take care of them. What a God. Now look at the last part. Do you see the verse, the word Selah at the end of verse 8? Now let's read the last part of it. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And then I've loved this verse since I've been saved. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I don't glamorize it, but I remember the parties all night and the filth. And when I got saved, and just thinking, wow, to be in church, nobody's cussing, amen? Everybody's dressed right. Nobody's trying to be sexually immoral. What a place. What a wonderful place to be. I'd rather be a doorkeeper at church and just be here to help God's people than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And what we used to be proud of doing all night, and what we used to, the filth and the garbage, Lord, it's gone. And Lord, I don't ever want to go back to that. You saved me out of that. But Lord, I'd rather scrub toilets. I just don't want to go back. I don't ever want to see that again. It's black spots in my history. It's things I can't wait to forget about when I get to heaven. Amen. It's things I'm embarrassed about. I'm shamed. But I'd rather serve God. I'd rather, Lord, just hold the door for your people. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to ever go back to that. That verse has meant a lot to me since I've been saved. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Watch this. Look at verse number 11, and we'll close it out here, verse 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. So the sun, I need light so I can see. God will provide that. I have the sun up above, and I've got the shield around me, and God is my sun and my shield. He protects me, and no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If I'll just work at doing what God tells me to do and loving God, then He withholds no good thing from me. Doesn't that coincide with James? Every good gift is from above. God gives it. No good thing will He withhold. Gentlemen that are single, you ought to mark that verse. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That ought to be real important to a single guy. You know why? That's what it says in Proverbs. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And if you'll walk uprightly, God won't withhold a good thing from you. Amen. You just love God and let God give you your good thing. Every wife isn't a good thing. Okay, you need to know that. There are some wives that are not good things. Okay, but for the guy that's looking for a wife, live for God and let God give you a wife. Let God provide you a good thing. And can I just testify tonight? I'm thankful for my wife. I got me a good thing. Look at verse number 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. So he says it once again. So that's Psalm 84. Now, out of all the psalms that we were going to cover tonight, Psalm 84 was the longest, and it had the most, you know, in-depth and study and pictures and all that. Let's just try to look at Psalm 85 real quick. Ready? Psalm 85. Now, this says here, to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. This does not say, but many people think that David is the author. Okay, this is a psalm of restoration and revival. And this literally takes place after the Jews have been in Babylon in captivity. Where it's going to prophetically take place is right after Jesus restores Israel, right after He comes again. Okay, so this is physically taking place. And then it's going to prophetically take place. Pay attention up this way. Look at verse number 1. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. So they've come out of captivity. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. There's two sets of words here. So, look at verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation. If you underline the words, turn us, and then look down at verse number 6. Wilt Thou not revive us again? You know that song we sing in the hymn book? Revive us again, fill each heart with Thy love. That's where they get it from, is that psalm right there. And here's what he's praying, and I thought this was interesting. Lord, we've been in captivity, and You had to chastise us. We had to be spanked for 70 years. Now, it's good to be back into the land, but Lord, would You please turn us and revive us again so we don't blow it like we did before? They're right after the chastisement. They're out of captivity now. They've been delivered, right? And now they're praying, Lord, would You please fill us with Your Holy Spirit? Have you ever prayed that? Lord, please convict me of sin and grow me. Don't let me stagnate. I know Christians that go years without God speaking to their heart. And they think it's normal. That you just float. Here he's saying, dear God, turn us. Turn us. We just got out of captivity, and Lord, help us not to blow it again. Revive us. Because when you want God, it's because God does a work in your heart. And God will give you revival if you pray for it. And God doesn't give revival to people that don't want it. Amen. Revive us, O Lord, Turn us. Dear God, turn me from my wicked ways. Convict me of sin. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about, Lord, I don't want to go through that type of spanking again. They just got out of captivity. And it's a good thing to pray. That's Psalm 85. I know we're kind of moving quickly here. Watch this. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8, and then we'll go down to chapter 86. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. And this last phrase right here, but let them not turn again to folly. Let them not turn again to folly. God says your attitude towards sin has to be, I'm done with that. And until you're done playing with sin, God says, I won't help you or revive you. God gives revival when you're sick of your sin. Do you understand? I didn't say salvation. God gives you salvation when you place your faith in him because you see you're a sinner on your way to hell. Amen? But how you grow in the Christian life is when you get sick of your folly. And God says, let them not turn again. And when you're done playing and you figured out you've been lied to and you believe the lie, God says, I'm right here the whole time. I'm right here the whole time. And that's when God gives what? Revival. Revival. I thought the psalm I have written in my Bible, restoration and revival. Let's look at one more. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. This here, this psalm, notice right underneath the title, it says a prayer of David. A prayer. It does not, now some of the psalms that we've looked at said what? A song of David. And some of them have said a psalm of David, which a song and a psalm are the same thing. This psalm is God recording David talking to him. So this is a prayer, all right? I know they're all prayers, but this one really, really dives into it here. There's no known background for this psalm as far as when it was penned in David's life. Nobody knows. But watch this. Verse number 1, he says, bow down thy ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. When somebody says, I don't know how to pray. Remember I told you as you read Psalms, God's teaching you how he likes you to talk to him. It's not bad to go to God in prayer and say, dear God, I'm poor and needy. And you're the only one that can help me. And when you hit your knees and you say, Lord, I don't have anything. I'm holy. I'm your child, right? I'm holy. We just read that. But Lord, I need you to hear me. I need this. And God says, I knew what you needed before you prayed. I wanted to hear you say you needed me, right? What are you going to tell God he doesn't already know? God, I really need this. And Lord, you know, I know I've been waiting for you to talk to me. You tell everybody on Facebook and you got everybody on Twitter and Instagram and all that other garbage, but you never talk to me. What else do you need that I already know you need? Tell me, talk to me. Because people don't talk to God. And they should, but doesn't this psalm teach you? Lord, please hear my prayer. God says, I'm listening. I hear you. You just don't talk to me a whole lot. No, the psalm teaches you how to pray. Watch this. It says here, verse number 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now, look down at verse 8. Among the gods, small g, there is none like unto thee. Remember Psalm 83? Remember 2? Was that Psalm 83 or Psalm 82? That was Psalm 82, wasn't it? Remember? He ruleth among the mighty. All right? So we have Almighty God. Watch this. Look at verse number 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Verses 11 through 17, he is now going to ask God for some things. Can I just give them to you to underline? You ready? Notice what he asked God for. So the first part of it is his worship and his asking God, please hear me when I ask you these things. Now he's going to say, Lord, here's what I need you to do. Look at verse number 11. Underline two words. Teach me. Dear God, teach me. That's a good prayer request. Lord, teach me your way. Then watch this. I will walk in thy truth. Then look at his next prayer request. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Dear God, help me fear you. This is good prayer request. Because the average Christian doesn't fear God. The average American doesn't fear God. They mock, not you all. I'm just saying society as a whole, they mock God. They laugh at God, but there's no fear of God. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Have you ever asked God to help? I think these are good prayer requests. Lord, teach me. Lord, help my heart to fear you. Then watch this. I just kind of went through this and I tried to look at what he was praying about. Look at verse number 16. Oh, turn unto me. There's another prayer request. Turn unto me. And then as you read along there in verse 16, and have mercy upon me, then watch this. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Lord, please, help me serve you. Give me strength to serve you and do what's right. And then watch this. Last one, verse 17. Show me a token for good. That's a neat prayer request. Now, I'm going to read the whole verse. I'm going to explain it, and then we'll close. Okay? So look at verse 17. I just want you to be able to go home and read it and think about it. Show me a token for good. What is it? What's this mean? That they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Look what he says he's asking for. I wish you'd ask God for this. The prayer request is, Lord, could you do something in my life that's obvious you did it and it wasn't me, so that people who think I'm a phony will see you're real. Do you see what he's praying? Lord, give me a token. He isn't praying for a new car. He's not praying for a room full of gold. He said, Lord, do me a token of good so that everybody that criticizes me will know you're real. What a prayer request. Lord, would you do something in my life that shows everybody you're a wonderful God? You know he's praying? I wrote this down in my Bible. Please use me. Please use me. Lord, do me a token of good. Not for me, but for those that hate me and criticize and think Christians are phony and blah, blah, blah. Lord, please do something that only you could do. What a prayer request. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That's Psalm 80. What is that? Psalm 86. And that's a prayer of David. That is a prayer next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord Jesus, please, this how to pray and talk with you and spend time with you and love you and walk with you.